Say hello to somebody today. Welcome somebody into church. So good, man, to have you here with us today. And we're excited for the word and what God has for us, but we just want to take a moment. So me and Emily, if you're new to Foundation Church, or maybe you've been attending here for the last few months, or maybe you're an OG, listen, me and Emily are just really, really thankful to be in the position that we are in, to lead and to serve you here in Foundation Church in this area, in this region. It has been one of the greatest joys of our life to be able to do this and to walk this out. And so we just want to say thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the love and the support that you continually give me and her and the prayers. And we just want to continue to encourage you. Listen, we are growing and we are learning more and more of what it means to serve you and to shepherd, and what it means to open up every single Sunday God's word. And so we just want to encourage you, continue to learn with us, continue to be patient with us. We believe God's doing something special here in this region that we get to be a part of. And we, as Foundation Church, we are existing to help families see that all the world has to offer is like sinking sand. You try to build your life on it, and it just won't last. But we try to come in, and we try to tell you about who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and just how building your life, building your home upon that rock, it will last. And it will stand the test of time. And so today, we hope that God's word comes to you. But man, it is an honor just to be able to open up the Bible with you. Now, today, you may be sitting next to a close friend. You may be sitting next to a son or a daughter, or you may be sitting together with your spouse. I want you to imagine, you don't have to look them in the eyes and answer this question right now, but if you were to stand up on this stage and you had to justify to everybody here in the room that you are actually married, that you actually are their son or daughter, or that you actually do call them friend, or that they actually are your friend, what would you tell everybody? What would be the evidence of your marriage? You may point to your wedding ring. Maybe that's it. Or you have your birth certificate or your marriage certificate in your back pocket, and you're like, see, like we're married. But we all know that marriage is way more than a ring and way more than a marriage certificate. Or maybe if you got to see a picture, or maybe some of you know my father, David Rayburn, and you were to say, prove to me, Aaron, that you're his son. All I would say, just look at us. Like, we look so much alike. We have the same mannerisms. We have like the same like little quirks that really my mom and Emily knows best. And it's like, we're almost the same people. But I could show them the birth certificate. I could tell all the stories of how I was raised at home. But really and truly, just because you have the same DNA, it doesn't always mean that you're a father, right? Now, there's also maybe today you're sitting next to a friend. But maybe you've experienced throughout your life that, like, what is it that defines your friendship? Is it the likes that you have on Facebook? Is it the way in which you comment? Or is it the long-standing phone calls that you make over and over again? Like, what is it that defines your friendship? You see, but we know friendship is way beyond just likes on a Facebook or on Instagram. It's way more than comments. It's relational. All three of these, marriage, father, son, mother, daughter, and friendship, we can see that there is way more beneath the surface than what the world says is evident. So today, we're going to take a turn. We've been in Matthew chapter 7. We are coming to the end of Matthew chapter 7. And let me just tell you all, Jesus gets real. And Jesus gets real direct. And Jesus is going to be coming at those who have listened the whole sermon, heard about the kingdom of God, and he's basically coming to a point saying, you got to make a choice. And you're going to have to continually make this choice throughout the entirety of your life. And he said that this whole choice of how you choose to live your life will ultimately culminate on what he calls like the last day. So, there's something about each and every single one of us. I'm not going to lie. Listen, we about to like go into the serious real fast and real quick, all right? buckle up. You ready for it? Here we go. Like, the beginning of your life has a date. The end of your life will also have a date. You will see this, you will not see this on your gravestone, but others will. You will notice that there will be a time where Aaron Rayburn was born, and then there will be a time where Aaron Rayburn dies, and everything that is in between that, my dad used to always call it the dash, and that's what we make of the life that we have been given and of the choices that we will make. And what we do with it, Jesus even says, is our choice. But the point of today is that you're going to see that you have been born and you will also die. Welcome to Foundation Church, right? What an encouraging word today. You come to the last of your life. You will take a last breath. You have no idea when it will come. It is unavoidable. You can't just hit pause, nor can you extend it. You can't hit repeat. This is what you get. And Jesus says that there will come a day where you will stand before my Father. And here's the question I want to ask you. In the same way of all those three others, relationships that we have, what do you tell him? Because what he's doing is he is saying to some, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's also saying to some, depart from me. And so there's a real question that we have to be really honest with. What do we have at the end of our life that will allow us or allow him to say over us, enter in, my son, to the kingdom of heaven? What is it? What will we say? What will we tell him? Will you tell him that you're a Christian? Will you tell him of all the times that you attended church? Will you tell him of all the good deeds that you have done? There's something that we have to wrestle with where we're trying to understand what is the evidence of our life that we know Christ? What is it? I want to set it up today in this line. On the last day, it won't be religious words or impressive works that matter, but a real relationship with Jesus that is defined and that has been led out by obedience to the Father. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. This is where we've been in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and now chapter 7. We've been taking it slowly through these words and through these passages. And so Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's just go ahead and start. Not everyone's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? There's a lot of people. Jesus has already defined that there is a wide and there is a narrow gate. Or there's a wide and narrow road. He says there's one that leads to life, there's another one that leads to destruction. The narrow way is actually less chosen and it's actually quite difficult. And then Jesus says that there's false prophets and there's false teachers. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves, and they're just trying to lead you to death and destruction and decay. They're trying to lead you away from my teaching. But then Jesus says that there will be some that will say, Lord, Lord. That will say to me, Lord, Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is a reality. This is a truth. This is a sadness of the gospel. That the light has come into the world, but people have loved the darkness and hated the light. And so Jesus says, not everyone will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, you can underline it, circle it, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, same profession. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? But he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So not only will not everybody enter the kingdom of heaven, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, and not everyone that does miraculous works will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to us, as we read these words, we just kind of are wrestling with it. And it's just like, but God, how could this be true? Because maybe you've said, I've made a profession of faith. Or God, how could this be true? Because I've done a lot of things in your name. And so it's like, why would you say, depart from me? And why would you say that you never knew me? It's almost like Jesus is saying that there's something unique about those that enter the kingdom of heaven, apart from the words they say and the works that they do. Now, this is going to be incredibly challenging for us because we love it when our words are enough. It's like when you're in a marriage and you say, I love you, and she's like, I don't seem like it. Like, you can say something, and yet your actions be completely opposite of the words that you say. But then Jesus is saying that the works that you're doing alone are not enough. You can actually prophesy, you can actually cast out demons, and you can actually do miraculous works all in my name, and I still not know you. Like, they'll be all done in vain. Them to be all done, not really in honor of me. And Jesus gives this devastating verdict, and it is devastating, because they thought they were good. That's what makes this so hard, is that there is such a thing as self-deception where we can be led to believe that we have said the right things and we have done the right things, and thus we are able to enter into heaven. And Jesus says, actually, that's not true. Actually, there's something much more unique about my kingdom people. See, there's this word, he says, that I never knew you. Depart from me. And this departure is like separation. Right now, God's presence is real and active in this world. At times, you may be wondering, where is God? But there's still a lot of goodness. There's still a lot of grace. There's still a lot of mercy evident right now all across this world. And what we're really looking at, you know what, like the ultimate aspect of what hell really is? It's separation from God. Like, you imagine what life would be like where there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no hope, where there literally is void of God. This is what it is for those, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. So he's saying, be separated from me because we've never had a relationship. You've understood me intellectually. You have experienced me emotionally. You have even done acts of service, but I don't know you. Oh, I knew all about you. I knew all about you. I understood and heard you and seen the things you've done, but we didn't know each other. Like, we won't be able to fool God by anything that we bring to the table. He's saying all of these things that you can have, but you're still lacking. This is the whole first group of people. And some of you today, like, the Lord is going to convict you that you're a part of that group. That this is where you are standing today. But this isn't like to bring fear upon your life. This is to bring revelation upon your life that today you need to readjust. You need to readjust. You need to, as we're going to see in a minute, you need to repent. And I'm going to tell you what it looks like. The first group from the second group. There's something lacking. There's something different about those that enter into the kingdom of heaven. But let me look first. Let me tell you something that's really profound about this verse. The first group and the second group will look the same. The first group, you know what they'll do? Profess Jesus as Lord. You know what the second group will do? Profess Jesus as Lord. Both groups will have some sort of emotional encounter with Jesus that you may say, that changed my life. And then both groups will both be serving. And you probably will have the profession in the name of Jesus. But he says that there's something very unique about the second group that we have to get. That we have to get. What are they? You ready for it? Obedience and relationship. Obedience and relationship. What's unique about the second group of people? What's unique about kingdom-minded people? What's unique about those that will one day enter into the kingdom of heaven? It is obedience and his relationship. If we look at the first part of the passage, we see that he contradicts. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the one who does the will of the Father. You know how you do the will of the Father? You don't do your will. You do his will. And so, like, each and every single one of us has a self-will. We have an agenda. We have hopes. We have dreams. We have things that we want to see lived out. We have plans that we want to execute. We have our life that we have already predetermined as the dash of what it will be and what it will look like. But Jesus is telling us that really, that's your will. I want you to be under my will. I want like the kingdom of God is coming and it is here. And the kingdom of God looks very different than your kingdom. And so it's literally this transition of where you're moving in obedience towards his will, not your own. And then it's highly invested in this idea of a relationship. He says, I never knew you. And this word knew means that there was no intimacy. There was no relationship. There was no real connection. This would be like if you went to go see President Trump in the White House. And you've read everything about him. You've campaigned for him on his trail. Like, you did everything you could to promote him, to understand his story, to be in his corner. And then you show up in Washington, D.C., and you knock on the door, and you're like, I'm here to see my main man, Donald Trump. And they say, Donald, Aaron Rayburn's here from you. And he's just like, who? Yeah. Like, that's the worst impersonation ever. I'm not a good impersonator. I keep trying it, but I'm not good. But he's like, I don't know him. I did not try to impersonate. Like, I don't know him. Like, you ain't coming in. So he keeps saying, like, you can know a lot about Jesus. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can have the most perfect church attendance of anybody here in this whole region. And he's saying, you still cannot know me, or you still may not know me. And you're like, whoa, what do we do with this? Like, how challenging is this? But this is some good news as well to us, because as you're going to see in a minute, if obedience in a relationship is most important, then that gives us a lot of hope. You see, John 14, 21, there's a couple passages that we get to see here, but John 14, 21, he affirms this truth. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Doesn't that just make sense? To say that you love Christ means that you are willing to submit to the conditions of the relationship. Like, it makes sense, right? You obey the conditions in the covenant. You live within. 1 John 2, though, continues to speak this into life through one of the letters. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you're curious, well, what are the commandments of God? Like, God, how do I know if I've loved you or if I really love you? Well, the Sermon on the Mount tells all about the kingdom of God and what it looks like. There's a higher level of righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. But he says that all of the law and all of the prophets can be summed up into this one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, soul, mind, and strength. You know what happens when you love God with everything in you? You begin to love things a little less. That's a really challenging word, especially when it comes to, like, when you love God with everything, then there's certain things that don't get elevated. Like, he gets your soul love. He gets your heart. That'd be the best description. Your desires, your plans, your path. But then he says the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. If you're curious, what's the great commandments? Or, like, what's the commandments that would show my love? Your devotion to God and your devotion to others. And you can ask the question right now, how devoted am I to you, God? I know a lot about you, but God, do I really know you? Have I spent time with you? Have I depended on you? Have I trusted in you? And then, how do I see others? Do I love the people that you've placed in my life? Do I help those that may be less fortunate? Now, this is once again where we're really playing on a fine line, because you can still do all those things and not know God. Everything that we're talking about seems to come back to obedience and relationship out of the love of Christ that he has shown us. This is where we get to be in some really, really good news. You see, the will of God, what is the will of God? To be in obedience to who he is, to be in relationship with him, and to allow yourself to even be used by him. This is a really awesome story we got to be a part of. Jerry Foster, he was a part of one of the first groups we sent down to Pikeville, Kentucky. So we sent three different groups down to Pikeville to help with flood damage. And the first group that we sent down, we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into, but the Lord led this group that we sent down to a place, went to a home that like flood waters were 5 or 6 feet into the house. And whenever it got that high up, they basically had to strip everything out of the house, get it cleaned, rip it all out, all the drywall, and then basically begin a rebuilding process. Well, that family never knew that Jerry Foster would be showing up that day. But God sent the perfect person on that day for a very special purpose. You see, earlier that day, the woman that we were helping out had a son who was very, very skilled in certain areas. And one of the big jobs that he was having done was he was removing all of the cabinets off the walls so they can take them off, wash them, clean them, take all the drywall down, basically begin the rebuilding process. Well, if you were to send Aaron Rayburn or Andrew Robinson into that home, let me tell you what tool you're going to see used. A sledgehammer. Because I'm like, I don't know how to do this. Like, evidently it is a craft, it is an art to hang up cabinets. To take him down seems like an easier option, just destruction. But God sent Jerry Foster. I want you to see how cool this is. The son left that Saturday sad because he was unable to complete the work that he had started. God, in his infinite mercy, in his infinite love, sent a man and a team from Foundation Church in Grayson, Kentucky, to Pikeville, Kentucky, with a guy that has the appropriate skill set to do the work that was left behind. The mother, when she began to share with New Beginnings who were going through, was just weeping. Weeping because her son was upset. They had no idea how this job was going to be done. They knew the steps that they had to do. And then here, God so loved this woman and God so seen her situation that in came Jerry Foster. Not for Jerry's glorification, I'm just sharing his name. But God sent his people to do the kingdom work so that Christ may be magnified and glorified and seen in this woman's life. You see, that's the will of God. But you can only be in position like that when you come to know who God is, you've devoted your time, your effort, your life to him, and you're willing to love and serve others in whatever way God has called. This is the will of God. Now, there's really good news in this whole passage. They come proclaiming words and works. Well, I don't know about you, but if it was up to my works to enter the kingdom of heaven, I'm gonna fall short. And if it's up to my words that were gonna lead me into the kingdom of heaven, I'm not gonna have enough. And the same is true for you and for me. So this is where this is really, you may came in and say, like, this is strong language. It is. But it points us further and further into what the gospel message actually is. You see, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says it like this. It says that for by grace you have been saved. Through what faith? And this is not on your own doing. It is what the gift of God. It's like God so seen you. God so loved you. He sent his son into the world. And his son was sent in the world to die for you and for me. And how do you receive it? You don't earn it. You receive it. It's a gift. And he said, it's the grace of God that allows us to even set in motion this experience of life and this encounter with him. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. I want you to see here what's so unique about the first group. Lord, look at all that we've done in your name. Look at how we have prophesied. Look at how we have cast out demons. Look how we have just done miraculous works in our names. This is what we would see. This is boasting. Boasting. But he says, not a result of works so that no one may boast. And then we get to see in the next passage of Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth, you maybe even heard this in the moment that you say you gave your life to the Lord. Well, once again, it can just happen as lip service and not actually be something that happened in your heart. And your life will then become evidence of it. says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, remember that, Lord, Lord, but there's something unique, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, you can say something without it ever transforming your heart. You can say something without it ever really transforming the way in which you live, the way in which you love, and the way in which you serve. And Jesus, this is good news for us. Because Jesus isn't rejecting because they didn't do enough or say the right words. They just failed to grasp what the kingdom of God really was about. You see, this challenges our assumptions to the core. Over and over we'll hear, just be a good person. Do enough good things. Or maybe in a church service, you prayed a sinner's prayer, and since that day, you have really trusted in that profession of your faith. You have used these passages from Romans 9 as an affirmation or as an assurance of where you stand before God. But Jesus is being very direct here. He's saying, listen, there's more to this than just that. Because you can say these things, but yet your heart be so far from me. You can live your life in such a way that it looks like it's honoring me, but it's actually not in obedience to my will. Saul, in the story, he was anointed, supposed to be the king. But Saul was given a task to where he was called to conquer this other city. And God told him, Saul, I want you to plunder the whole city. I want you to destroy everything in it, because they will come to know who I am through this. Kill everything. Well, Saul began to listen to some of the voices of his army. And they said, look, these rams, these sheep, they look good. Like, they're nice. What if we took these back and then just sacrificed them to the Lord? That seems like a more honorable thing to do. And Samuel, the one that speaks over him, he begins to come to Saul. He says, Saul, why do I hear sheep? Saul, why do I hear rams? He says, well, I just thought it would be such a good thing to bring all of these animals and sacrifice them to God, to make a sacrifice for his honor and glory. And he said this to Saul. He said to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience will always out-trump whatever you think you are offering to God. It will always lean into obedience. And so this challenges our assumptions. Listen, one who has come to fully know and trust in Christ is one that has come to fully know and trust in what Christ has done, to believe fully in who he is, and to then surrender their will over to the will of God. We are transitioning here. Jesus is saying, listen, from saying and doing to knowing and following. From saying and doing to knowing and following. And I want to give you some assurance here. How do we make that move? How do we make the move to where we come to know who Jesus is? To where we are following him in obedience. How do we make that move? I've got three things that I want to lead us into. None are easy, but all are good. All are good. The first one is examine your heart. I cannot answer for you what God will say to you at the end of your life. I cannot answer that for you. But I can give you some assurance today that Jesus, examine your heart. When he says, he brought the kingdom of God, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's in your heart? What's your motives for service? What's your motives for coming to church on Sunday? What's your motives for reading the Bible? Like, what is it really that is in your heart? And here's what you're probably going to find: some inadequacies. You're probably going to find some things are done for the wrong reasons. You're probably going to find some self-glorification and not glorification of Christ. If we're really honest, you'll find that in self-examination. So that's why, like, you cannot ever experience the kingdom of God without repentance. Repentance is understanding this rethinking of your mind, how you see who Jesus is and see what we've done. You can't just lead yourself into the kingdom. You can only come into the kingdom through humility and repentance. So examine yourself. And here's what's so great. God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. Like, whatever you find, God's grace is sufficient for you. Like, whatever hardship or hurdle or struggle that you have, it's okay. Bring it to the surface. Be honest with yourself. And allow the grace of God to overflow and overwhelm you. Like, this is that pathway then into surrender. God, this is who I am. This is my struggle. This is where I'm holding on to. And we lead to that second aspect. Surrender your will to God's will. Surrender your will to God's will. Listen, it's this image, okay? Some of you are holding so tightly to your will, your plans, your future, your fears, your past, your sins. You are holding on. You're clenching them so tight. And then over here, it's like, God, but I need you. Like, I want your blessings. Like, God, I want to have hope. God, I want to have joy. But you see what happens? One who has their hand completely clenched is unable to receive anything that God wants to give you. Do you see that? You can't carry nothing in a closed fist, or you can't receive nothing. And so surrender is this image to where you're able to open up your hand and you're able to let go. And whenever you let go of all of those things and you're saying, God, I surrender my will and I am willing to receive the will that you have for my life. And here's the beautiful aspect of surrender. Surrender is not about loss. Surrender will always lead to life. Surrender will never lead you to loss. It will always lead you to life. I want to invite you, maybe you have seen this played out, but God has been just so good to me. And I think this is where we want to come to a close today. Right now, we have all sorts of assumptions. All sorts of assumptions about what it means to coming to the kingdom. And Jesus, I believe, is just blowing them out of the water. As he's talking to the original crowd, they want nothing more than to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. But he's bringing to life these strong assumptions that they would have made, that we are also making. But he's saying, he's breaking them all apart. And he's saying, listen, the kingdom of God has come. I am the one. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that has come to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. I'm the one that has come to bring life. I'm the one that has come to seek and to save. And he says that those that receive this teaching, they will do the will of the Father, and they will know me, and I will know them. So what's it really mean to know and to love someone? I asked Emily this question on our way home last night. I said, Emily, what evidence would you give that we're married? And man, she just gave like 20 things that are just like awesome, you know, about me. Just like so good. Like, here's all the good things, Aaron, that people just don't even know about. Just kidding. Not at all. We just had a lot of fun with that conversation. It's a great one. But you know what she just said? Like immediately. She's like, Aaron, I just know you. I'm like, yes. Yes. She knows all the things that you don't know about me. Like, she knows all of the good and the bad and the quirks and the things that she wished I would just change in. All of the things, right? It's like, I just know you. You see, this is what I think the picture that Jesus is painting for us. It's like, listen, I'm giving you the invitation to come and know me like that. But the only way you come to know me is through surrender. Because you got the whole world and your whole will that's going to lead you astray and lead you far from me. So, but if you come and surrender to me, oh man, we're gonna really get to know one another. You're going to allow me to come in. You're going to allow me to change your life. You're going to allow me to change your soul. You're going to allow me to bring encouragement and joy and peace into your life. You're going to allow me to bring hope. You're going to allow me to fulfill what God has brought me in this world for reason, for the purpose. But listen, looking from the outside in, you may be thinking, I don't know how to surrender. I don't know what it looks like to surrender. And you really are wrestling with, like, surrender seems like loss. But surrender is not loss, it's life. Surrender is not loss, it's life. And you want what Jesus has to offer, but you still want to be in control. And Jesus is saying, you got to choose. It's either your way or His way. It's either His truth or your truth or His truth. It's either your will or His will. It's like, you got to choose. You got to lean into trust. You got to lean into faith. So right now, it's like, where do you stand? What would you say? And so I want to lead us back to where we started. God has been so good to me this past week. As you can kind of get to hear and see, this is like one of the hardest teachings I've ever had to give. Hardest one. Jesus closes the sermon. He says, some think that they're coming into the kingdom, but they aren't. And how do we wrestle with that? And so I just began to pray, God, help me understand what surrender means. Help me understand what it would be that I could share with others that you are encouraging me with that would be an encouragement to you. I want to like come into the kingdom with you. And he began to share this with me. Psalm 23. I do a Bible reading plan. I've been doing it for the last 2 months. And you know, it just kind of flows. And I'm praying this on Thursday. I'm wrestling with the text. I say, God, show me what it looks like to surrender. I sit down and I open up my Bible study and I read some of the Old Testament. Then it gets to Psalm chapter 23. And I got to share this with you. This is so good. It's going to transform, I believe, how you see Christ and what you see He's offered. If you notice here, how does Psalm 23 begin? The Lord is my shepherd. All right, here we go. You ready? Lord is my shepherd. You know what that means? I'm a sheep. See, in our passage, we can see that there is a line that comes where in John 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so when you get to see that, like, Jesus is what He has professed as, the good shepherd, and you begin to affirm your place under His care, His love, and direction. That is surrender. Now, let me just tell you what kind of life a surrendered life leads to. This is good news, all right? I'm about to get really excited for you today and for me. The Lord is my shepherd. And what does He say about His sheep? They shall not want. Man, isn't that good? It's like the big just hole in your heart that you have tried in every way to get filled. From this world, from relationships, from people, from things. Jesus said, they will never satisfy, but I will. You will never want. You will never want. In surrender to me, you will never want. Because I will give you. It's like all that you need. But the trick is, He's all that we need. Then look at this next line. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Places that are full of life, for that are good for our soul. He leads me, what, beside still waters, because He has the ability to take over all of the chaos. You see, chaos and waves is like a raging storm, but you notice what it is, still waters. Notice those two words. He makes me, He leads me. And then this is what I think you need most right now. He restores my soul. The brokenness you've experienced, the hurt that you've had your entire life. He is saying here, like, I will be the one to restore your soul. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, always seeking to elevate who He is and never elevate us, always leading us on paths that lead to righteousness, right standing with God, obedience to God. And then here's what's good. Sometimes sheep have to be led through a valley. You can't stay up on a mountaintop forever. Sometimes the valley is the way. The obstacle is the way. But here's what's good news. He isn't saying, like, Aaron, you're the sheep. Like, go see if there's any wolves. He's not saying that. He leads His sheep into the valleys of the shadow of death. But He tells His sheep, He says, you know, there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. Some of you are so consumed today by fear that you can barely stand. You can barely move. But He is saying that under my protection, under my shepherding, listen, that you should fear no evil. Why? says, because he is with us. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, says, he will with me. He is with me. And he said, and when the evil tries to come, when the wolves try to come, it says, your rod and your staff, tools of protection, they will comfort me. Who needs comfort today for their soul? And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And what happens? My cup, it overflows. And it overflows here under the shepherding of Christ. Goodness and mercy, his grace, it's abundant, it's overflowing, it's overpouring. It shall follow me, not just for a moment, but it is willing to follow you for all the days of your life. And it says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. What does a surrendered life look like? It is one that is willing to lay down their will and walk with the shepherd, to be led by the shepherd. And it brings life. If you want life, it is the way. Today, it is the way. Oh. Those that have come to truly know him, understand, there's not enough words that you can say. There's not enough works that you can do. That Jesus is inviting us into obedience and surrender and relationship with him, to where at the end of our days, when that day comes and he sees you approaching and he knows when the time is at end, he will say, here comes my bride. Here comes my son. Here comes my friend. Welcome home. This is the invitation to the kingdom. Would you stand as we pray? Where do you stand today? What are you holding on to today? What is it that you are believing right now as evidence for your entrance into the kingdom of God one day? Listen, with Christ there is life. Without him there is death. But life with him and the hope that he has is through obedience and surrender relationship. At the end of the day, you begin to understand and see that Christ is all of which you can stand upon. Christ is your hope. He is your salvation. Not your words nor your works, but only him. As I thought about, God, what would I say? And Lord, I pray that my heart, Lord, today, that when I get to that place, that I would fall on my knees. And I would rejoice because standing before me is the good shepherd that has led me and guided me. And Lord, I will get to dwell in your house forever. And God, that gives me so much hope. We pray today that if you are seeking and searching, if you're asking questions, continue to bring this to life. I would love to just have a conversation with you or pray with you during this song. Or afterwards, we got a whole prayer team in the back that would love to encourage you right now during this time as well and after service. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us in your house. Lord, even as we wrestle with challenging texts like this, God, we can see the hope manifested all the way throughout it. Lord, it is never by our works or our words that we can find ourselves right with you. But Lord, it is through obedience, God, to your will and right relationship with you. God, may our words be true. May our works be in conviction to a right motive and a right heart to love others. Lord, those that are wrestling, God, those that are feeling convicted right now, Lord, as we all may be, God, may we just find repentance in our heart. May we find ourselves turning to you. May we find surrender being the way, God, and may we live our lives in obedience to you daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.